In preparation for our message this morning. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and then 15 through 20. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the paths of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander. She does not know it. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Perhaps there has been a time when you have eaten something that you expected to be very sweet, but it turned out not so sweet. I think that every time I eat blueberries. Blueberries, to me, should be really sweet, and they almost never are. You put enough sugar on them, they're fine. But you expect it to be sweet, and it's just not. My son, Ethan, he went through a period where he was trying to fob off on me this trick gum, you know, that you get from gag shops, you know, where literally the gum makes you gag when you put it in. You expect it to be spearmint, or you expect it to be, you know, like normal gum, and then you chew it and it's like dirt. You know, the taste is dirt, or something even more gross than that. He never got me on that. I was wise to that. But that's the gag, see, right? You expect something to be really good, really sweet, and it's not. South Wales. Our missionaries, former missionaries to Brazil, when they were at a missions conference, they had Brazilian candy out on there. And I always like missionaries. We always support missionaries that put candy out, okay? And so I went by his table there, and I saw what looked like going to be some really good candy, and I took a bite of that, you know, and I tried to keep a pleasant face while I was eating it, you know, but it was hard because it was not what I expected. It was just very stale and very, very old tasting. Well, maybe you've eaten something from that from time to time. My parents used to have parties when I was growing up, and we as children would, you know, get up early in the morning, and we would go scavenge for what was left over after the party, you know, and a lot of times it'd be pop, right? So one time they had this, they would mix drinks, and they had stuff to mix drinks with, and one was a Canada Dry bottle. It looked like pop, so you poured a little, you know, and you swigged it down, and it was the most bitter tasting quinine water that you'd ever tasted, and it just wasn't expecting that. Conversely, have you ever enjoyed, I mean really enjoyed, sweet water? Do you remember the refreshment and the satisfaction that it provided you? At our house when I was growing up, we had a pond in our backyard, and so my dad had a well sunk next to it so that he could control the water level and keep fresh water in it and stuff like that. Well, this well had a spigot to it, and you just lift it up, and boy, this water would come right out from the ground, just as cold as it could be, crystal clear and tasting good. And you'd go back there and you'd put your hands underneath that on a hot summer day and catch a bunch of that water, and just it'd be just like breathing in fresh water on a hot day. It was just delicious. One day I was working, and My father had a business. My brother owns it now, but it's a M&M septic tank, and they would put in septic fields and what have you. And I worked at that when I was growing up. And one day when I was in college, it's about 95 degrees, really humid one day, and I'm working down in the ditch, and I'm shoveling gravel, and I'm running around, and I'm doing everything while my brother is on the tractor. But I mean, I was just dripping with sweat, but my dad told me, he said, you know, they were building this house. My dad said, there's an artesian spring out back. And down by the, kind of near the, they had some water there, a little lake. And there was this artesian spring just bubbling out from the ground. It was the sweetest water I had ever tasted in my life. I would work that line, right? And as my brother then would go around on the tractor and start digging another line, I'd run back there and I'd lean down and I'd get on all fours and I'd just drink in that water. I drank gallons and gallons of that water. Best tasting water I've ever had in my life. Most refreshment that I had ever gotten from water. Well, too often, Christians are in the habit of settling for bitter honey rather than sweet water. Proverbs 5 is another in the series of wisdom speeches that open the book of Proverbs. What this wisdom speech serves to do is to contrast bitter honey with sweet water drawn from one's own well. The bitter honey is descriptive of illicit passions, illustrated chiefly by the scenario of an adulterous relationship, verses 3 and 4. The sweet water is a description of legitimate pleasures, illustrated by a fulfilling physical relationship with one's own spouse, verses 15 through 20. Now, the example of physical pleasure is used here to illustrate both illicit passions and legitimate pleasures because it is perhaps the strongest of human drives that has potential for either devastating consequences or tremendous blessing. The assimilation and application of wisdom will determine whether illicit passion or legitimate pleasures will drive our lives. The sexual drive becomes the ultimate representative of either of these illicit or legitimate pleasures. However, this contrast between bitter honey and sweet water is not relegated to this realm alone. It really can be applied to many areas in our lives. For instance, there's nothing wrong inherently, right, with having money. But money carries with it both the potential of danger and the prospect of blessing. Nothing wrong with gain financially, unless it is ill-gotten gain or has become a consuming passion in your life. There's nothing wrong, right, with eating food. We have to eat food. But it too carries with it both blessing through nourishment and enjoyment and danger in the form of gluttony. Well, the Bible tells us there are many things that are permissible, but not we ought not to be brought under the mastery of any of them. So many things can be expressed either legitimately or illegitimately. And that's what's being expressed here. The example being used to express this truth is adultery. But we can apply the principle to almost anything. So this chapter then shares with us this difference between the bane of bitter honey and the blessing of sweet water. Knowledge of this difference will enable us to wisely choose paths that will lead away from the false promise of bitter honey and to embrace the sweet water. And so we're going to make two statements about this subject lifted from this passage that I think will help us to understand this difference. First of all, illicit passions lead to disappointment. Verses 3 through 14. Here, the picture is drawn of one who is anticipating the sweetness of honey, but is ultimately disappointed because of its bitterness. Several years ago, many years ago now, actually. You know, I'm saying that a lot lately. Many years ago. A family from the church took Jerry and Colette and me and Michelle out to dinner at a really nice Italian restaurant. And so we got there and we started ordering, and Jerry orders a steak. I mean, you go to an Italian restaurant to eat a steak? I know they have a steak on the menu, and so they probably had to dig way deep in the freezer to find one down there, because they don't normally serve steak at an Italian restaurant. That's like going to a Chinese restaurant and ordering a hamburger, right? And so I was kidding Jerry, you know, I was giving him the ribs, you know, and making fun of him. And so I ordered a dish that I had never had before, an authentic Italian dish, and it came. And it really wasn't that good. And I looked over at Jerry and I said, "You gonna finish that?" See, I was expecting something that I didn't get. Well, that's what you get. When you taste honey, you expect it to be sweet, but when it's bitter, it's a disappointment. It's a disappointment. Now, two disappointing aspects of the bitter honey of illicit passion. The direction illicit passion takes you, verses 4 through 6. Look at it. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, she sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander. She does not know it." This is not what you're expecting when you take the honey. This is not what you're expecting. Those who are led by their illicit passions and insatiable appetites don't realize that they are being led and directed by those passions. This is so true that Proverbs 7:22 says this person is like, quote, "an ox being led to slaughter, and like a deer stepping into a noose." People think they can control their illicit passions. They think they can handle it. But instead, the passions end up controlling them. They don't realize that they're being led by those passions and controlled by those passions until the noose is around the neck, until the ox is taken to the slaughterhouse. How often have people caught up in drugs and alcohol and materialism and pornography or adultery or any other illicit passion, just awakened one day and said, "How in the world did I get here? How did this happen to me? This wasn't me. I haven't lived this way. But something happened in my life, and all of a sudden I find myself here in this place. How did this happen?" I go through this exercise constantly. I've been in the ministry for 38 years, and I can list person after person after person after person, and I ask of them this question: "How did you get here? You used to be here. You used to be so faithful to Christ. You used to love the Lord. You used to serve the Lord. The doors of the church were open, and you were there. And now look at you. How did you get here?" Well, that's a very hard question to answer for some, and a very hard question to ask ourselves. I want you to notice, if you will, this morning, three paths down which illicit passions will lead you. What are three paths down which illicit passions will lead you? The first is disillusionment. But in the end, there's a transition there. This, but in the end, you get something that will disillusion you. Illicit passions are wonderful when We are in the midst of them. They many times produce physical, emotional, material pleasure. They're like honey or soothing smooth oil on the skin, but there is a price to be paid in the end. After the pleasure has dissipated and when the bill comes due, that sweet honey turns into bitter gall. People get involved in illicit things because they think it's going to be fun. It's going to somehow be productive. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be beneficial. They at least think it will be harmless. Turn over to chapter 9. Look at verse 16. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. They at least think it will be harmless. I'll get through this. This won't be a problem. I can handle this. The promise is always one of sweetness and satisfaction, but the end is always bitterness and disillusionment and death. They think they will be satisfied by feeding their appetite. An appetite is never satisfied, folks. You do not satisfy an appetite by feeding it. How many of us have started a diet by having one last binge, right? Okay, I'm going to, Monday, start a diet. But this is going to be a lost weekend. This is going to be, you know, I'm going to just enjoy myself and everything, and I'm going to have everything, and that will get me on a good start to the diet. It'll get me through the first few days, you know, of the diet. Doesn't happen that way, because about noon on Monday, you're hungry again. The appetite never goes away, see, unless you're sick. How many men have said, I'm just going to satisfy my desire for pornography just one more time, and then I'm done? Doesn't work that way. Appetites are not meant to be satisfied at a single point in time. You don't eat so much at one time that you never become hungry again. Appetites are meant to be managed and controlled, not to be allowed to run rampant and be satiated in any way, in any amount, and at any time. This only leads to bitterness and disillusionment in the end. Note a second path, destruction. Middle of verse 4 on through verse 5. Attempting to satisfy oneself through illicit passions is destructive behavior. It leads to death. It may indeed lead to physical death in certain circumstances, but death is used here metaphorically to speak of all that is destructive, all that is negative, both socially and spiritually and even physically. We recognize those who are trapped by a constant desire to fulfill their illicit passions as those following destructive behavior. We say they have destructive lifestyles. Well, the greatest destruction is what it does to the spirit of a man. While it seems like sweet honey at the time, it is in reality the path of destruction. Here's a third path, instability. Verse 6. Now, the New King James Version translates the word wander here as unstable. Who are the most unstable people you know? Are they not those who are more controlled by their appetites rather than by principle? Aren't they the volatile ones, the ones whose emotions erupt at a moment's notice, the ones who can't seem to be consistent in their lives, those who have no moorings? People bent on fulfilling their illicit passions will always be unstable people. They will always be driven by that passion rather than by good sense. What makes a man or a woman throw everything away for that momentary satisfaction of adultery, or that period of time where the excitement of an affair is so titillating to you. Why do we become so willing to throw everything away? I'm thinking of a pastor in Minnesota who had a fine ministry, had a fine, wonderful family, decided that he was going to go to the mission field, and he got his support up, and they went to the field. And when he was on the field, he got on the internet, and when he got on the internet, he got in some chat rooms. When he got in some chat rooms, he got to know some women, and you know the rest of the story. And when I heard it, I thought to myself, Jim, why? For what? For a moment of pleasure? For some fling? You say, how stupid can we be? Listen, the bitter honey of fulfilling illicit passion will lead anyone to an unstable life and unwise decisions. So the first disappointment with bitter honey is that it will lead you to places that you really don't want to go. The second disappointment is this, the dire consequences illicit passion produces, verses 9 through 14. There are consequences to all our choices and all our behaviors. We want to say that there isn't. We try to eliminate the consequences of our poor choices, but they remain nonetheless. For instance, we want to eliminate the consequences of being irresponsible sexually by having an abortion. Liberals call it being pro-choice, when in actuality what it is being pro-second choice. They want the choice to eliminate the consequences of their first choice, which was to fornicate or not use contraceptive or some other irresponsible behavior. But even being pro-second choice has its consequences, as any woman who has had an abortion will tell you. So what are some of the consequences of giving in to illicit passions? Well, first of all, there will be a forfeiture of what every sane person values. Look at verse 7, if you will. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. In these verses, that which is valuable is put in terms of honor and strength and wealth and labor. These things will be given over to strangers, to aliens. Those things that you value, those things that are honorable, will be given to strangers. When we follow the path of fulfilling illicit passions, we forfeit what is truly valuable for that which is folly. We forfeit our reputation, our stability, our peace of mind. We forfeit our best time, effort, resources, opportunities. Many times we are willing to sacrifice everything on the altar of satisfying our illicit passions. Everything we have valued is in danger of being wiped out. Are we willing to do this for a moment of honey that soon turns to wormwood? Well, there's another consequence, eventual regrets, verses 11 and 13. And at the end of your life, you groan. When your flesh and body are consumed, you say, oh, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. After one has been consumed in illicit passions and the honey has turned to bitterness, all that is left is regret and groaning. We will mourn at the last, but by then it is too late. Well, you say, well, you know, Terry, isn't there forgiveness in Christ? Absolutely. Praise the Lord, that's a wonderful truth. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Can that sin, can a sinful lifestyle, sinful choices, can they be forgiven? Yes, they can. Wonderful, wonderful truth. But it doesn't take away the consequences of our sin in a space-time continuum. Ask David about that, who was forgiven for his sin, but suffered the consequences of that the remainder of his life. Ask Moses, whose sin of smiting the rock was forgiven for not showing God to be holy among the people. That was forgiven. And even though Moses asked three times if he could go into the promised land, God said, no, you can't. There are consequences, Moses. We like to think there are no consequences. Well, here's one consequence that if you take this bitter honey, this honey that you thought was going to be sweet, and it turns bitter, and you're captured by Elizabeth, but then by God's mercy, He brings you out of that, and you are forgiven, and maybe your wife forgives you, or your husband forgives you, or maybe many of those good things happen. One thing that will never change is the regret. There will be regret. That's not wiped away. That stays with you for the rest of your life. And the very fact that you got involved in these things will never go away. It will be a part of your life story for the rest of your life. Forgiven? Absolutely. Praise God. But there are consequences. There are consequences. Here's a third consequence. A tarnished testimony. Look at verse 14. I am at the brink of utter ruin. Where? In the assembled congregation. Yeah, we can be forgiven for adultery, and all of that, but we can never erase the fact that we have been an adulterer. You can rebuild your relationship with your husband or wife, but that'll always be a part of your relationship. So what this proverb is saying is stop and consider something before you taste of this honey that seems so sweet at this point that will end in bitterness. And your testimony will always carry that scar. Well, here's a second truth then that will help us differentiate between illicit passion and legitimate pleasure. Sweet water leads to joy. Look at verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely doe, dear, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated with always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Having already indicated illicit pleasures in the form of adultery, the writer now describes the legitimate pleasures of life in terms of the bliss of marital love. If sexual looseness has its dangers, sexual loyalty has its advantages. Fidelity is the opening theme of verse 15. Cistern and wells were prized possessions in a climate where rainfall was scarce and a time when deep drilling was not yet discovered. Our satisfaction in our spouse is a picture of our satisfaction with Christ, who is our spouse. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 32. Even as a husband and wife enjoy intimate pleasures without limit or regret. So we have intimate spiritual pleasures in Christ without limit and without regret. Listen, the reason you will commit adultery is not because you are not satisfied with your spouse. You will commit adultery because you are not satisfied in Christ. Our sexuality is not meant to be public property, verses 16 and 17. It is to be enjoyed and expressed in the confines and private intimacy of marriage. But when we introduce now a third party into this intimacy, we become fools, not understanding that we violate that intimacy with Christ. You commit adultery, you have destroyed your intimacy with Christ. You commit these sexual sins, you destroy your intimacy with Christ. You have introduced a third party into this relationship. It's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Don't you know this? Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. His body that is a member of Christ, right? Or do you not know, third time he's asked this rhetorical question, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do not be fooled into thinking that all sin is the same. I've heard it argued that, you know, we sexually repressed Baptists, you think sexual sin is the worst thing, you know, since the devil himself, and you make such a big deal. It's just a sin. It's just a sin, like every other sin. That's not what Paul said. Paul said there's a difference here. When you sin sexually, it's something different. It's violating your intimacy with Jesus Christ. Even the law of Moses would teach us all sins were not punished the same under the law of Moses, even U.S. law, because it is based largely in biblical principle, does not punish every offense the same. There is a greater condemnation, a greater damnation to certain sins. And so Paul says sexual sin is different. Paul says every other sin is outside the body, but in sexual sin you join Christ with a prostitute. So is adultery worse than lying? Yes. Is homosexuality worse than thieving? Yes. And it is because you violate the intimacy of your relationship with Christ, making him one flesh with a prostitute. Christ is the sweet water drawn from our own cistern. Running water here in the text denotes a spring-fed well. This was considered sweet water as opposed to the brackish or stale surface water that was often all that was available. This water was very valuable and highly desired to be enjoyed without restriction. Those of you who know me or have known me for any length of time know that I have a routine in my life, a discipline in my life, if you will, that I restrict my diet 6 days a week, but on Sunday I eat whatever I want. The things that I don't eat during those 6 days, I eat on Sunday. No restriction, no limitation whatsoever. It's all you can eat, for one day. And I've come to find out you can only eat so much, right? And so, you know, I'm not into purging yet, but, you know, I'm thinking about it. But you know what the best thing about Sunday is in terms of my diet? The best thing about Sunday is this. But in terms of my diet, the best thing about Sunday is there's just no restriction. And there's no guilt. Now, like anyone else, there are times when I cheat on my diet during the week, right? But every time I do, every time I eat that candy or that little bowl of ice cream, and you know, usually what I do is I wait till Michelle's gone somewhere. I get a little bowl and I get ice cream in it, I eat it, you know, kind of like this, and then I wash the dish and I, you know. And if you've just eaten the last bit out of the carton, don't put it in the trash. Take it out to the garbage can. Put it under another bag, you know, something like that. You see, this is experience talking, folks. Why? I feel. No, look, I know God. I'm eating that little dish ice cream on a Wednesday, and I know God is not in heaven going, you know, I know that. But I've so trained myself that they're just, I feel a little guilty. And it's not as satisfying as being able to just eat anything you want on Sunday. Our relationship with Christ is like eating anything we want on Sunday. There's no guilt in it. There's no restriction to it. It's sweet water. It refreshes, it uplifts, it encourages, it blesses. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we long for. That's the hope in our hearts. That's what is really satisfying. Well, I want to share two insights, two legitimate pleasures. There are legitimate pleasures. Here are two insights. Legitimate pleasures have boundaries. Verses 15 through 17, God has made things to be enjoyable for a reason. He means for us to enjoy these aspects of life, yet he means for us to enjoy them within the confines of the boundaries that he has established. Here, the boundary for sex is marriage. Verse 18, the wife of your youth. Listen, God has made sex to be pleasurable, but all expressions of sex are not legitimate. Homosexuality, adultery, fornication, bestiality, self-sexuality are not within God's boundaries. Eating is pleasurable, but gluttony is out of bounds. Sleep is a good thing, pleasurable thing, a gift of God. But you can become sluggard as well, see? What are we saying? Legitimate pleasures enjoyed within biblical boundaries are sweet water. They are guilt-free and do not carry the negative consequences of bitter honey. Here's a second insight. Legitimate pleasures are meant to satisfy the wise. Look at verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful roe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated with her. Folks, we're supposed to be intoxicated with our spouse. I hope you may have been married as I have been for 40 years, but folks, I'm still drunk. I'm still drunk with my wife. She gives me such pleasure in every area of life, and I hope I give her pleasure. I hope she's intoxicated with me. I'll have to ask her about that. But what does it intoxicated mean? Under the influence, right? We are under the influence of our spouse. We're mesmerized by. We're captured by. Now, this is all placed in the context of sexual pleasures. But it goes way beyond that. It goes to your relationship. It goes to the life that you spend with each other. It goes to your projects. It goes to your hopes. It goes to your disappointments. It's everything. Legitimate pleasures are meant to satisfy the wise. Why is it that we are not satisfied with legitimate pleasures when God allows us to enjoy them? Why is it that so many feel they have to go outside of God's boundaries and taste illicit passions? Is it not because they have already failed to, quote, pay attention to my wisdom, verse 1, or they have turned aside from what wisdom says in verse 7? Ultimately, our satisfaction must be found in Christ. Our hope is found in Christ. If we are not satisfied in Christ, we make ourselves the potential slave to every other passion. And we are literally little passion factories. People try to find satisfaction in things and pornography and sex and all of that, but it's all bitter honey. It's all bitter honey. In all of this, we have accepted the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God. Isn't this why we succumb to illicit passions rather than being satisfied in the legitimate pleasures that God has given to us? We have been infested with a worldly dissatisfaction with the legitimate pleasures of life and been made to desire the illicit pleasures that only can bring bitterness in the end. And there's only one reason we have done that, because we have disdained God's wisdom. Well, note the end of this in verses 21 through 23. Here's the conclusion of the matter. All our paths are known to God. We can choose the illicit passions, but our ways will not be hidden from God. Exercising illicit passions will ensnare us. Know that, verse 22. We think we can escape or evade consequences, but in the end, we cannot. Death is the expected result of illicit passions consummated, verse 23. The greatest passion we have as believers should be Christ and His gospel. This is the ultimate legitimate passion for which there is never regret or limit. He is the only one that can truly satisfy, because He is indeed the wisdom of God. Christ is the living sweet water. Why would we settle for bitter honey that will in the end lead to disappointment and dire consequences? Why would we not rather drink deeply of the sweet water God allows, which is Christ? It is only because we will not hear and embrace God's wisdom. Please stand with me and receive this benediction. Holy Father, help us that we might recognize counterfeit pleasures for what they are, cheap imitations of that which truly satisfies. May our hearts be so tethered to Christ, may we find such satisfaction in Him, that the bitter honey will have no appeal to us. Dismiss us as those that will seek the sweet water of Christ this week, because we embrace the wisdom of God. Amen and amen. We are dismissed.
Our home.